Well, this morning we're looking at part two of the call of God and the response of man, how God calls people. That includes you. And we can respond in different ways. And so we want to look at those people we looked at last week and then also carry on. If you have a Bible, you need a Bible. There's about four or five people that have them for you there. Just raise your hand. You can follow us along. Our first picture we want to look at is the book of Exodus. And we want to look at the third chapter in the Old Testament, the book of Exodus. Maybe there's a time in your life that you felt that God was calling you, but you didn't know what it was. And you've never answered a call. But then maybe, as we learn from some of these people, that they get called and then they walk away. And you know that you have been running. And a person that's been running from God is usually tired. And they're usually heavily involved in the world to cover up that they've been called by God. So maybe you're a runner, but the Lord's never going to stop calling you. And there's no greater joy than to know you're in the will of God and to be able to bless other people because you are. So let's bow our hearts for prayer for just a couple of moments here. And I'd like to just ask God to bless us all this morning. Our Father in heaven, we're so grateful to you that you care about your creation. You're like a gardener working in the garden and getting all the weeds out and putting the fertilizer in and moving things to the shade or out into the sun. You're always working in our lives. And so, Father, we would pray today you could remove some of the weeds that are in our hearts, that we'd have no excuse at all for hiding from you like we saw Adam did when you called him, or running from you, but that, God, you would stop us in our tracks today and become very, very real to us, that your presence would just unfold in our midst. And we pray, Lord, that your word will lighten up our minds and our hearts in such a way that for those that don't read your scriptures on a daily basis, more people will. And so, Father, we pray that we can be used by you in these last hours of mankind's history as we see so much deteriorating so quickly around us. Only you can protect the people. So, Father, as Isaiah said, when you said, "Who shall we send for us?" He said, "Here I am, send me." So as we hear your voice calling, let every person here drop what they're doing and say, "Yes, Lord, you can count on me." Bless these characters and let them come alive for us as we read about them this morning. Let our hearts identify with the frailty of mankind, the fragileness of our lives, but yet the power and the strength of your life, and that we can get our strength from you and not from something this world has to offer that is only temporary. So, Father, work in our midst. Work in our families. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First of all, let's take a quick look at what we looked at in our last message. We took a glimpse at about five people, and each one had a different call on their life, and each one definitely did respond differently. First was Adam, and we realized that when God created him, he didn't call him. He just breathed the spirit of life into his nostrils, and the Bible said he became a living soul. But the first man on earth was the first man that God called. And unfortunately for Adam, he had disobeyed God and transgressed where his wife had sinned and eaten from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And she committed that sin, and he knew he shouldn't do that, so that was a transgression. He actually did what he knew was wrong. Instead of taking leadership in his marriage, he fell. And so mankind has been weakened by that action all throughout history. But God called him, and he was hiding in the bushes, covered himself with fig leaves and his wife. And when God said, "Why are you covered?" And he said, "Because we're naked and we're embarrassed." And he said, "Who told you you're naked? Did you eat of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil?" So the first call was for a rebellious person, and he is calling him back out into the light. Second person we looked at was Abram, before his name was Abraham. God called him out of his country, away from his entire family, to a land that he didn't know, had never been there or ever seen. And God had made big promises to him that as you number the stars in the sky, so will your heritage be from your loins. And God waited till he's 100 years old until he had his first child, and his wife was 90. So that's kind of an exciting thing to think of, I guess. But their names were changed to meet the new move that was going on in their hearts. And God then told us about Enoch. Enoch was 65 years old when his son was born, Methuselah. And when he was born at 65, for the next 300 years, he walked with God. So he didn't know the Lord the first 65 years, but he called him and he heard him. And for 300 years, the scriptures say he walked with God and he was not, which meant he never died. So the best we can surmise is the book of Hebrews says it is appointed unto man once to the judgment and once to die. You'll go to the judgment and you will die one time. So somewhere along the line, Enoch is going to have to experience death. Where he is right now and what he's doing, we don't know. But we do know this. We know there are two men that show up in Jerusalem in the end times, and they start preaching. And the Antichrist and his world government do not like any expression of a spiritual leader other than himself. So when they come to arrest these two men that are preaching, fire comes from heaven and devours the guys as they come. They have great power. And they're prophets. So Enoch seems to be one of those, hasn't died. And the next man we looked at was Elijah. But he's the second man in the Bible and the only one that we know of that didn't die. Elijah was called, we read, to perform signs and wonders and to deliver a message. And his message was never received by the government officials. They hated him. They wanted the world to follow the way they were going instead of the way God would have them go. And we are told that he departed the earth on a fiery chariot. Now, UFOologists, they think it was a UFO, some spaceship, that it was a picture of an alien situation. I'm not sure that's what it was, but we'll find out when we get there. But he didn't experience death. He left the earth in some type of a vehicle. And we will see him again, too. In fact, Jesus did see him. Because Moses and Elijah appeared to Jesus in Matthew 17 on the Mount of what we call the Mount of Transfiguration. When Peter, James, and John were there and they saw the law and the prophets, Moses and Elijah representing them, standing in the presence of Jesus, that's when a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, and hear ye him." And at that, he was glowing in his new body. His human body had surpassed at that moment. And whatever energy comes in and we get our new bodies, they were stunned at how bright he was. So Elijah and Enoch were two that were called that have never experienced death. And it's very possible these are the two prophets of the book of Revelation that will be a real issue at the end of the age. When the church departs planet Earth, these two men will be vocal for God. Plus, there will be an angel that will circle the globe proclaiming the gospel and the judgment that is ready to come to the earth. So these two men represent the human race. The last person we looked at was Noah. And you know that Noah was called to take on a 120-year project. It had never rained on the earth. And God told him to build an ark made out of gopher wood and to take pitch and cover up the ark and seal it so that it would float. And he told him to get two of every animal that would come in, a male and a female. They'd come into this ark, and God was sparing the animal kingdom. And then he said, add more for the sacrifices. And so we see a man that was called of God to pull himself completely away from the world and be totally consumed with the mission God had put him on for 120 years. And during that time, he must have been a really godly man because his wife listened to him. And she got on that ark with him. His three sons listened, and they talked three women from the world to believe in God and his word. And then they married them. And the scriptures say that the earth was saved by only eight persons. And when they got on that ark, The Bible says, and God sealed the door shut. So God was standing outside, or just reached down from heaven and pulled up this ramp that was so strong that elephants and hippopotamus and all sorts of big animals could walk in there. Yesterday's paper on the front page, they had a picture of a baby hippopotamus and a mommy hippopotamus at the San Diego Zoo. And even the baby, think you have a baby and it weighs 2,000 pounds. I mean, that would be something to discuss with your doctor, I'm sure. And there were meerkats that were born. They showed pictures of those little dudes. And they're sort of like Las Vegas hustlers, I think, those little animals. They're always scooting around doing something, you know, picking pockets or whatever. But Noah was a very interesting study. So all these men were called by God, and anyone related to their families were affected by this. So out of these five people, Adam had fallen to sin that was in paradise. And the temptation is there when things are going good as easily as it is when things are going bad to fall. He had everything. Death was not even a thought. They didn't know what it would mean to die when God said, you'd surely die if you take of that. Abram was directed to leave his life behind him and to go forward, not knowing where he is going, just to trust God. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, but he did go to heaven. He disappeared with the Lord in one of those walks with God on one of those days at the end of 300 years. And maybe your walk is like that. It's a quiet walk. Everybody doesn't know about it, but you're a person that quietly is walking with the Lord. You're praying for other people. You're giving to projects of the Lord and to your church. And Enoch was like that. Elijah was called specifically, we read, to do signs and wonders. And we know that he was there to deliver messages. And he delivered some pretty powerful messages. Noah was called to be the blessing, or to bring peace to this new world that was coming. Eight people would multiply into 7 billion people that we are today. And God knew that. And then we realize that that call shows us the church rising up, the ark, we're the animals inside, and we're rising up from the judgment that is about ready to fall on planet Earth. And he passed in through this horrible time and came out loving God. And God blessed him, God honored him. And from his sons came the nations of the earth. And so that's the blessing for those people. And one day it dawned to me many years ago that, well, why is it that these people get these blessings? There's nothing special about them other than they love God. I think that's it. If you love God, you want God to work, he will work. If you want to love God and enjoy the things of this world, he isn't going to work that much in your life. Doesn't mean you're not going to go to heaven. Just means when you get there, you'll have a crown of salvation, and that could be it. But there are other crowns that you can get serving God and loving God and trusting God. And so I wanted to talk to you a little bit this day about Moses. We all know the man Moses. But this man had a dynamic call from God. And the story is that he was the first basket case in the Bible. His mom put him in a little basket and let him float down the Nile River, which took a lot of faith. They were killing Hebrew boys. And they were telling the midwives to let the child die as he's being delivered. And the midwives wouldn't do that. And the women of the Jewish race, they multiplied. And Pharaoh got really upset about that. And Moses was spared. And God had it in his design that hopefully Moses would make it through all the trials. Now imagine the crocodiles that are in the Nile River. Don't imagine them. They're big and they're ferocious. The snakes, the cobras. There's poisonous snakes all along the riverbanks, and some go into the river. So here's this little helpless baby floating in this basket. Could have gone anywhere, and anything could have happened. But when it was put into that river by a believing mother, tremendous things that God would do through the prayers of that woman and for his father, who was a godly man also. It came to pass that Pharaoh's daughter, one of the princes, was down taking her bath with all of her group of women that were protecting her and around her, and covering her with oils and fragrances. And they saw this little basket, and they went and heard the baby cry, and she said, bring him to me. And from that day forth, she took Moses and raised him as her own child. And he grew up sitting at the right hand of Moses, as of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh gave Moses everything in the kingdom except for his throne. And so God had this plan. And you can look at your own life. If God's calling you, it may not come to pass of what he's going to do for many, many years. And you know the story about Moses, that he's 40 years old, and he went to visit his people. He knew that he was adopted. And he went to see the Jewish people, and there were a soldier that was hassling one of the men. And Moses was very strong, and he killed that man with his bare hands and buried him in the sand. The next day he came and he saw two brothers fighting. He said, "Stop." And they said, "Who are you, our savior, our deliverer? Are you going to kill one of us like you did the man yesterday?" And at that, Moses fled and he went to the desert because it was known that he had committed murder. And that would not fly in the house of Pharaoh. So he went out into the desert. And there were these beautiful daughters of a man who was a Midianite, and he was a priest of the Midians and their religion. And there were some robbers that came along and tried to hassle the young girls, and Moses drove them out. He was a very strong man, apparently, and he took all these guys on, and they left. And the girls invited him home for dinner to meet the dad. He falls in love with one of them. The dad says, "Marry her," and that's the story. He is 40 years with the epitome of gaining everything the world has to offer you. Everything. Wisdom, knowledge, that we're told in the Bible that he was trained in all the wisdom and the sciences, basically, and religion of the Egyptian people. He was a brilliant man, very, very intelligent. But he spent 40 years getting all the world poured out of him by being a shepherd in the desert for his father-in-law. So 40 years of the world in his life filled the world in his heart. But God took him into the wilderness for 40 years to empty his heart. And now he's 80 years old and God's going to call him. So you're never too old to answer the call of God. And you're never too old to be used by God. So let's see what happens here. Moses, verse 1, chapter 3, was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert, and he came to Oreb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, "I will now turn aside, and I'll see this great sight, why the bush does not burn." So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." And then he said, "Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground." Moreover, he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he is afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, "I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and the Audacites, and the Uptites, and the Cellulites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me." And I see God answers prayer. They were crying to God. "And I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" So he said, "I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." And then Moses said to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'Well, what's his name?' What shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am. And thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am sent me to you. That's the same words that we celebrated Easter when the 200 soldiers came into the Garden of Gethsemane to arrest Jesus. And he said, what is it you're looking for? And they said, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am. And they all fell over backwards just at his word. So God was here in flesh. And he was the same person in this bush through spirit. Now, I'd like to point something out. God used this bush, not George, but he used this bush to accomplish many things. And the thing that he did with this bush was he didn't let it disintegrate and become ashes. This is what caught the attention of Moses. Take a look at that word right there that he says when God calls him. Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. Now, if he stopped there, that'd be okay. But then the comma brings us, why the bush does not burn. See, that's an inquisitive mind. Usually people that are really good at what they're doing have inquisitive minds. They're always asking why. They're the ones in the classrooms that the other students don't like. They're always raising their hand. They're the ones that the teachers get tired of. Same one, why? I'm going to call on somebody else. And the whys. But this is what he's saying. I want to know why. In all of my years, he's 80 now, in all the sciences I have studied, in all the campfires I've been beside for 40 years, I know that when you light something on fire, it's gone. So it was this inquisitiveness of Moses that God played upon. And it's your inquisitiveness that God will use in your life. But if you're not an inquisitive person and you're more of an idle person and you don't really do much, God has to figure out a great way to get your attention. But there is something that everybody enjoys. And it's that point that God may use in your life to draw you to him. Now, Moses wanted to know, why is that bush burn, but there's no fire? It's the only reason he's going over there. He's not going over there to see God. He's going over there to see, why is this happening? I want to understand, because if it happens again, I'll be able to explain it to people. So God used that in his call. His response was to say, I want to understand what's going on. When God calls you and you respond to God, there are no questions that are off limits. You can talk to him just like a neighbor or a friend. And you can say, well, what about this? And how come this? And, you know, some things you'll be silent for a while because there's going to come something into your life that will answer those questions. And it may be a really great experience. You go, oh, I understand. It may be a sad experience. But now you understand. God works in mysterious ways. Paul told young Timothy as he was going into the ministry that great is the mystery of godliness. It's a great mystery to find a person that is godly, let alone to know how you gain godliness. It's a great mystery of how God does this. When he wrote to the Colossians, he said, let this mind be in you that was also in the mind of Christ Jesus. So that told me many, many moons ago when I was a baby Christian, first time I ever read that, I could have the mind that thinks like Jesus. So when I read the Sermon on the Mount, I know this is how he thinks. And this is how you treat people. When I read him with his disciples, always teaching them, I realize there's an experience in crowds of friends and other people that you can always learn from Jesus. In onesies, twosies, or in crowds, you can always learn. And God always wants to teach us. And the response of Moses was that he wanted to know what this was. But I think it's really important for us to know that the Bible says that Moses was the meekest man on all the earth. And yet when we think of Moses, we think of all the times he went before Pharaoh and he threw the rod down that he had as a shepherd's staff and it turned into a snake. And he turned the water of the Nile River and every bit of water in Egypt to blood. He got their attention, but he didn't get Pharaoh's attention. He brought flies everywhere. There's nothing worse than a fly, is there? I mean, there might be something, but one fly can ruin your afternoon. You're going to get him no matter what. Sandy came up with a deal one time a couple of years back, and she bought fly guns. You can buy these guns, actually. They're plastic. You fill them with rock salt, and fly comes around, poosh, you get him. Our grandsons love getting the flies around our house, man. She made it fun for them. But he not only brought flies, he brought a curse of frogs everywhere. Imagine, you're sitting down with an In-N-Out burger, and just as you go to take a bite, there's a little frog sitting there going, ribbit, ribbit. Frogs were in the house. Frogs were on the couches. Frogs were in the bathrooms. Frogs were in the beds. Frogs were in the halls, and they're on the walls. They're everywhere. These were irritants. Sometimes God will even use irritants in our lives to get our attention. And he kept being patient with Pharaoh. This will all stop if you will just let my people go. Oh, sure, we'll stop. And then he'd change his mind the next day and say, I'm not going to let your people go. Until it came to life and death that God said, I'm going to take the firstborn of every cattle and every person. And if you are a man or a woman of faith, you get into your house tonight because the angel of death is coming by. And you take a lamb. And if you don't have the ability to buy a big lamb, then share with somebody next door. And you get a lamb and you hide in that house. You have a festivity. And you put the blood of the lamb on the doorposts and the lintels. When the angel of death comes by and he sees that sacrificial blood, death will not enter into your house. And that's what happened. The angel of death came through Egypt, and starting with Pharaoh to the firstborn of every horse or cow or mule or anything, they all died. This got Pharaoh's attention. He let the people go. So Moses saw the power of God, but I think it is so wonderful. Verse 11, and this is something that sometimes takes time in ministers' hearts. Unfortunately, it shouldn't, but he said, come now, therefore, verse 10, and I will send you to Pharaoh. But he says what he's going to do after he tells him why he's going to do it. In verse 9, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me. We need to wake up. And we need to be these people crying out to God for his protection and his love and his power. But something has happened in our country. And then I think of the words of Jesus that there would be a strong delusion in the last days, that even the very elect would be deceived. And except those days be shortened, all flesh would be destroyed. We may be at that spot right now that Jesus warned us of. Ebola could wipe out all flesh without a problem. AIDS is having a nice shot at it. All these different things that have come to our country. We never had these problems when we were a people that spoke out for God. And now we're a people that are told we can't speak out for God. You have to be politically correct. You could offend somebody. Separation of church and state. And there's nothing in our Constitution that says separation of church and state. It just says that the state cannot form a religion. So our country has been deceived, and that deception is that strong delusion. It's here. And it's all about one little country, a sliver, with just a few million people surrounded by about a half a billion people that want to go to war against them. And now that our country's leadership is pulling back, we saw last week when God called Abram, he said, you don't know where you're going or what you're going to do, but listen, everybody along the way that blesses you, I'm going to bless. And it sure happened that way. When the kings found out that Sarai was his wife, they released her, they hadn't touched her, and they made him a multimillionaire. Then he went to another place. The king took the beautiful young Sarai and put her in the harem, but never touched her. And God woke him up in the middle of the night and said, what are you doing with that man's wife in your tent? He was so ticked off when he met Abram, but he made him rich, gave millions of dollars, and said, get out of here. And he was just, you know, a chicken to say, well, she's my wife, because he said, you've got to tell him you're my sister. Well, when you look at their genealogy, she was a half-sister. And you see that he wasn't lying, but he should have said, she's my wife and you can't touch her because God has blessed us. But every king that blessed and didn't try to steal or to take or to hurt or blaspheme Abram, God blessed their kingdoms. But the ones that came against him, God destroyed those kingdoms. And that blessing from Abraham to his children is there today. Now, since you and I are adopted heirs to the throne of God by the blood of Jesus Christ, we partake of the blessings of God. And if you bless Abraham's people, God will bless you as an individual, but as a nation. But if you curse the nation, then in his people, your nation will be cursed. I just don't get it, how that nobody's speaking out about our government today turning on Israel. Just don't get it. But yet building up all of its enemies and supporting those who say death to America. I just pray for all of you and your souls and your families that your hearts would just come on fire for God. No matter how old you are or young you are, God knows how to talk to you and he knows how to speak with you. But if you keep the scriptures out of your hands, they'll never get into your heart. And this word, this holy Bible, has enough in it. In fact, it doesn't even need that much for you to make it to heaven. But it shows you a beautiful panorama of history. And the longer you walk with him and understand, boy, oh boy, there isn't anything that he can't do with you. Moses was a very, very responsible man. And as we know, he went and got the children of Israel and he delivered them. But he said to the Lord, How come on? You said your people are calling you. But Moses said in verse 11, who am I? That's the right attitude. Humility. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? And God says it to all of us too. I will certainly be with you. And if God be with you, who in the world could be against you? Let's look at the second man here and turn to Jeremiah. And go to chapter 1 of the prophet Jeremiah. Right after you get to Isaiah, go to the Psalms and to the Proverbs and get to Isaiah and then Jeremiah. Go to the very first verse so you can get a quick thumbnail background of Jeremiah. Chapter 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anatoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. And it came until the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. So when God spoke to Jeremiah, he was just a teenager. He's just a boy. And God is going to talk to him about speaking to his people. Nebuchadnezzar has come down out of the north from Iraq, from Babylon, and is now taking Judah north, captive for 70 years they'll be there. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, he's got the call. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. So now we see in this young man's life that God thought him through. And that's correct. God thought you through. He knew you. Doesn't say that you were born one time and now you come back, like karma. He knew you because he thought you out. So he has every right to you. But he's such a righteous God that he lets you reject him if you choose so. You don't want to reject God. You want to accept God. And if you are a rejecter of God, you could trace it back to a place of bitterness and anger because you feel God let you down. And then the doctrines of the devil came to you. There's a professor at Point Loma University that is a Christian university, but he teaches evolution. And evolution takes away from the glory of God. And I know students who have quit being Christians because of that man's class and because of his book. He can justify with his intellectual mind how a Christian can believe in evolution and still believe in God. Well, if that's true, I got to rip out the first few chapters here of this book. And then I'll have to go through the Proverbs and the Psalms and rip out a few chapters there. Have to go through the Old Testament, get rid of some of that, and then I'll have to take some of the New Testament away. You see, God made us in his image and his likeness. That's very important. Doesn't mean that he has a mustache or he's bald or he has long hair or short hair. Doesn't mean that at all. This image of a soul and a spirit that can live in a body and can have faith and hope and be creative. That you can step out in faith and invest your money in something. You can do something that would change San Diego forever. I have seen a lot of people that claim to know God, and they've got every answer in the physical realm to bless what God is doing, but they're stingy. I knew a man that bragged that he gave. I knew he was worth millions of dollars. And I said, when you say he gave, what do you mean? He gave $600 that year. He's worth millions. Oh my goodness. In a whole year, that's all the faith you had? You see, when you get so attached to the things of this world that you can't let go, there's a problem inside of the heart. Because God promises when you and I let go, then he can work in this realm through us, because we've said, in a sense, we authorize you to take what I've given you and do what you want with it. Now, the devil doesn't get authorization from anybody. He just rips lives off, and he lies to people, and he just rips them off even more. But, you know, the key to the whole story was told to us by St. Paul. The love of money is the root of all evil. The root. Money's not evil. But when it's misused, you can go to every bit of evil in San Diego today, the eighth busiest human trafficking city in the nation, and you can find out it's because of the money that the pimps are making and the people that roll the dice behind them and support them in big places. That's right. We're the eighth busiest human trafficking city in America. And there's no outrage about that. There's no shouting out to God, oh God, have mercy on this city. My goodness. What has happened to the church? There's no outrage about anything anymore. I'm not talking about a right-wing conservative religious response. I'm talking about individual men and women who have hearts for God that cry out to God and say, oh God, have mercy. Because at any moment he could allow this city to just go up with a little device 1,900 feet above the ground that will spread out like it did over Hiroshima and take everything out between now and Rancho Bernardo, out to Ramona, downtown, to the shipyards. That's the plans of our enemies. But God's plans, Jeremiah tells us, are good plans. My thoughts for you are good. They're decent. They're wholesome. I have a plan for you. But more people would rather plan with their money and with their luxury and their comfort zones than they would be like this young boy. But God. So God says, listen, I formed you and I knew you before I even set you apart. I ordained you. You have a calling on your life. See, you may be frustrated because you don't know what it is you've been called to. Then I said, but oh, Lord God, behold, I can't speak. I'm just a youth. I can't speak. You know, Anatoth, where he came from, was a town for the priest. And his father was a priest. He was a preacher's kid. And he knew what holy men were like, and he's younger than all of them. Why didn't he go to one of those priests? Oh, Lord God, come on. I can't speak. I'm just a youth. I haven't been trained how to speak. I don't know how to speak. But the Lord said to me, don't say to me, I'm a youth. For you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, saith the Lord. And then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms. You're going to root out and you're going to pull down. You're going to destroy and you're going to throw down. Then you're going to build and to plant. Somebody asked me last week, when you go back, what about this idea? Taking bags of seed that people can plant food for their own. I thought, what a wonderful idea. That's a great idea. Maybe somebody's already thought of that, but it was an idea and I loved it. I thought, how wonderful that somebody's thinking about the issue. And seeds are something that will pop up in this journey that we'll be going on. Wow. You've got a call to root out and to pull down the bad things, to destroy and throw down, but you're going to build and you're going to plant. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? Well, I see a branch of an almond tree. The Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am ready to perform my word. And the word of the Lord came to me the second time, saying, what do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot. See, he's at the school of evangelism. He's at a training situation with the Lord here. He's in a Bible home fellowship. What do you see? I'm training you here. Well, I see a boiling pot, and it's facing towards the north. Now he's getting an eye like God has of the details. And the Lord said, out of the north, calamity shall break forth. And boy, did it. And boy, is it going to. On all the inhabitants of the land, and behold, I am calling all the families of the kingdoms of the north, says the Lord. They shall come, and each one set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all of its walls all around, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will utter my judgments against them concerning all their wickedness, because they have forsaken me. They have burned incense to other gods. They have worshipped the works of their own hands. So therefore, prepare yourself. Stand up. Speak to them. All that I command you to do. Do not be dismayed before their faces. Never be afraid of a crowd, lest I dismay you and confuse you before them. For behold, I have made you this day a fortified city and an iron pillar, in bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against its priests, against its princes, against the people of the land. They all fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you, saith the Lord, to deliver you. So we have a call on Jeremiah's life, and he tells us fantastic things, that this call was put into his DNA. That's why sometimes I think we meet people and say, don't I know you from somewhere? And God's orchestrated that you're having lunch with you. Who are you? I know you from somewhere. Then on another time you feel like, haven't we been here before? Doesn't this place seem familiar to you? Isn't it kind of a strange feeling you get now and then? And I think that's part of what God has done for you and me. That he has something in you that is so fantastic. It could not be created by man. That you would be in the right place at the right time. Now think of Jeremiah. Don't want to go, don't want to do it, I'm incapable, I'm just a teenager, I'm a young guy. Call on the ordained priest that my father belongs to. Don't go telling me you're not going to do this. Because before I formed you, I put it in you, all the abilities to do it. And don't be afraid of anybody, because I'm here to deliver you, saith the Lord. Let's say, for the sake of argument, that Jeremiah says, I'm not going, and he doesn't go. Well, God's got a big problem in the Medo-Persian Empire, and with Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar and Iran raising up, and which was Persia at the time, and Daniel is just crying out to God, God, help us understand what it is you're doing. The fiery furnaces happened. The lions have happened in the den. Miracles have happened. But things are getting wicked and evil. And God sends an angel named Gabriel. God hears his prayer, just like he hears you. You and I may not witness the angel, but they come and they help you. You ever spun out in a slick highway when it's raining and going down the wrong side of the road and it stops and you live and you go, oh my goodness, God was with you. You've all had accidents where you go, I shouldn't be here. God was with you. And what happens when the angel shows up? He said, I'm really sorry. I've been fighting with the prince of Persia, otherwise out in space somewhere that we can't see between earth and heaven. The prince of Persia, this demonic force that hovers over Iran, stopped him and wouldn't let him come down. And so he called God, and God sent Michael. And Michael is a warrior. And Michael came down, and the two of them took on everything that hell had to offer. He said, God sent me the moment he heard your cry. So don't think that God doesn't hear you, and never think that he's not going to answer your prayer. It takes time sometimes for God to do what he needs to do. When I heard that we're sending $200 million to help, then those wonderful people in Kurdistan will be able to pay all their hospital workers, all their government officials, all the people who have broken hearts that have, their families haven't paid mortgages or gasoline for their cars, but they are a strong people. And they love helping others that are in trouble. I just said, thank you, God, you answered all of our prayers. I don't know who else was praying, but we knew, we came in our checklist. This is one thing we have to advocate for. They do not have money. And it's interesting, the members of Congress, they try to brush you off, ladies and gentlemen. You're coming with a message. You've seen with your own eyes of how we're looked at. They're too busy. Or speak to this person. And if they have time, they'll tell me. Few, far in between, to say, I need to listen to what God has to say. We're on our own. You need to trust God like you've never trusted Him before. You need to draw close to God, and God will draw close to you. For greater is He that is inside you than he that is inside this world. God has blessed you and honored you to still let us openly hear the Word of God, to apply it to our hearts and to live. When the forces are so powerful trying to pull us away from God and to blind us and make us neutral so that we're not a threat, God calls, and you can give Him every excuse you want, which I like the response of Jeremiah, and God will listen, but He'll encourage you. Let's look at this next person in 1 Samuel, and he's back to your left. There's 1 Samuel and there's 2 Samuel. And we want to go to Samuel chapter 3, 1 Samuel chapter 3. One of the most obvious calls in all the Bible, like Moses. 1 Samuel chapter 3. There's a man, he has two wives. One cannot have babies and the other can. Her name was Hannah that couldn't have the babies. And Peninnah, his wife that could have the babies, always made fun of Hannah. But she promised God one day that if He would bless her with a child, she would give that child to the service of the Lord. And this is what it says. The boy Samuel ministered, and this is the little boy that was given to the Lord at the temple that the priest Eli worked. The word of the Lord was rare in those days, and boy is it these days. There was no widespread vision or revelation. It came to pass at that time while Eli was lying down in his place, when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out into the tabernacle of the Lord where the ark of God was, while Samuel was lying down. He's just a boy. The Lord called. This is so obvious, huh? The Lord called, Samuel! And he answered, here I am. So he ran down the hallway to Eli and said, here I am, you called me. And he said, I didn't call you, son. Lie down. And he went and lay down. Then the Lord called him yet again, Samuel. And Samuel rose and went to Eli, and he said, here I am, for you called me. He answered, I didn't call, my son. Lie down again. Now look at this. Circle it. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, number one. Nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him, number two. How can you know the Lord without knowing His word? Do you want to know the Lord? If you want to know the Lord, dive into His scriptures every day. You'll know the Lord. And when you start being used to His voice, you'll be amazed at how your email subjects change. You'll be amazed at how your phone conversations change. You'll be amazed at your focus completely changes of everything to do with you, and you're concerned with everything He wants done and with the people that He wants to help. Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Do you know the Lord this morning? Nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. Have you had the word of the Lord revealed to you? So the Lord called Samuel again, and underline the third time. God never gives up. So he rose, he went to Eli, and he said, here I am, for you did call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Therefore Eli, he's an old man now, said to Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood, and he called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel answered, speak, for your servant hears. And the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I'll do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. Sheesh. He came and stood, verse 10. as other times. When I first read that many years ago, I realized, wow, I wonder how many times I get up in the morning and run right past the Lord, and He's just waiting for me to acknowledge Him before I acknowledge a shower or brushing my teeth. Don't be too quick to just pass by God. He is where you are. He is listening to every conversation. He has the ability to step in and to help you. He loves you. He wants nothing but the best for you. And He may have to rearrange a few things for you. When I found the daughter that I had when I was 17 years old in high school that was adopted and never knew anything about her a number of years ago, Sandy and I found her. And I remember the night as I was leaving, we had spent 9 hours together talking about our lives and her showing me all of her graduation books and everything. And her husband said, "But Mike, do you think she's your daughter?" And I said, "Well, you know, that was a long time ago. And I don't want to get hurt and I don't want to hurt her. As far as I can remember, she looks like her mother. But he said, "What about those dates?" And I said, "What dates?" He said, "The dates. You were talking about dates tonight and we shared dates with you." And I said, "Oh, she was born on August 19th. My oldest brother was killed on August 19th. She had a baby girl named Victoria Michelle. Michelle is Michael in French, and she had no idea my name was Michael or who I was. Was born on March 26th, a stillbirth. She was dead before she came out of the womb. My birthday is March 26th. Her oldest daughter was born on August 12th, and my mother was born on August 12th. The youngest daughter was born on October 30th, and Philip, our youngest son, was born on October 30th. And we went on and on of all these dates. And when I looked at him, I said, "Oh my goodness, God moved the whole universe just to bless the two of us. Isn't that amazing that God would allow, what did He do to let all that happen?" And it goes back so far. God has you covered. He has you covered. And yes, you've made mistakes and you've failed. But He still has you covered and He still loves you. And He'll still protect you and He'll still lead you and He will still guide you. So Jeremiah, Samuel comes and he answers that call. Moses has a response that's different than Jeremiah's. This last guy is King David. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, and we'll leave with this. Samuel is told to go to a house in Bethlehem to a shepherd named Jesse. And he goes into the house there, you see, and he has his sons in the house. And they're very handsome sons. And he comes along and says, "Surely this guy is so tall and so good looking, he's the king." And the Lord said, "No, he's not." So Jesse brought him another son. "Boy, this guy's so good looking and he's just, surely he's the anointed one." And the Lord said, "No, he's not." God doesn't look at the outside of a person, He looks at what's inside. Now think of this. From the time you and I were little boys and little girls, we have been trained to go for the logo brand. And if it's not the logo brand, you're out of it. If you don't have the right surfboard, the right skates, the right bicycle, the right sweatshirts, the right shirts, the name brand, you're out of it. Remember? We're always trained that way. And you get a little bit older and then it's what you drive. And it's who you're seen with. And then it's what you do, your job. It's all the external. We've been trained to look at the external of each other. And so that pushes us so hard that we become phonies. And we, on the outside, look like we've got it, but everything we have on and everything we drive and everything we own is leased. We can't afford to look like this. But because our pride has been developed for all the years since we've grown up, what neighborhood do we live in? What's our address? Where do we vacation? On and on and on and on. And God does not look at that. Why do we have to become adults when we realize, I really like this person? Makes no difference what color their skin is or what neighborhood they live in or how much they have or don't have. I really like this person. Wow, you mean you can like a person just because they're a good person and you communicate? Absolutely. God does not look at the outside at all. There's nothing that you and I can impress him with at all. When I dropped out of high school, I thought it was the biggest failure in the world. But over the years, as I've gone back and gone beyond regular college into graduate course, none of those degrees have ever gotten me anything. I can walk in with any one of my degrees to a Starbucks and lay down a $5 bill and I will get a coffee latte. Got this deal? Great, I'll take your five. I don't care about that. No, it's who you are inside. Girls, you don't have to give up your virginity to be accepted. Guys, you don't have to be brawlers and drunks. You don't need to be show-offs. Be yourself. And if that is yourself, you need a lot of help. And there's not a psychiatrist or a psychologist who can change that. Only God can change that. You need to be born again. And except a man be born again, Jesus Christ said there is no way that he could ever enter into the kingdom of heaven. But I don't believe in heaven. Well, you will. I don't believe in hell. Well, you'll find out. Why would you roll the dice against yourself when God is just saying, I love you the way you are, and I'll take you right now today, and I'll change you from the inside out. There's only one reason and one way that I'm standing in front of you this morning. A person with my background should not be in front of people influencing them. But it's Christ in me that's the hope of glory. It's Jesus Christ in him crucified that he took me out of the darkest pit that any man could ever be in, right hanging over hell itself. And in the last moment, he snatched me out of the fires. He didn't say, do this, do that. He just said, I love you. And when I knew that he really loved me and he wasn't a religion, he was a person, there isn't anything I wouldn't do for him. There isn't any extent I would not go. There isn't anything I wouldn't give up because of his love for me. You see, what a great lesson about learning the inside. Jonathan and Sarah, who used to lead worship here, our son and daughter-in-law, they prayed for so long for a baby. They tried so many medical treatments. Little Scarlett was born, and she was just, she still is, just one of the brightest little kids and just gifted. She was saying the word parallelogram at 2 years old. When she was in the doctor's office, she said, that's a square. That's a circle. What's this? That's a parallelogram. And he looked at Sarah and said, where in the world did she learn that? He said, well, we've been working with her and we just go as far as she can go. Oh. This week we flew back to be with them back east. It was a very exciting week. You see, they wanted a child and they had several young girls that couldn't keep their child. And then one just days before said, I changed my mind. Her drug dealing boyfriend came back and that one was over. And then they found another little baby that was going to be born. And when the baby was born, Sarah was there with the teenage mother. And she was holding the baby in her arms, realizing that God had answered her prayers. And just a few moments later, that little girl died in her arms as she was standing there in front of the doctors. Just crushed her. They prayed and they prayed. And why, Lord? We have a little grandson. His name is Jet. You know, he was loved before he ever knew it. They adopted him at 8 months, just a few months ago. He just had his first birthday. And so Sandy and I flew back to be with him as he went to court. He already had a court record as a one-year-old. And we waited and we were so excited and they said, the judge will see you now. Larry, did you get to do these things as a judge? The judge said to us, this is one of the very few things that are happy that we get to do. The judge had a robe on. He sat down. He said, please sit at the table with me and take all the pictures you want. So we started videoing and the attorney started reading all the papers and the judge was hitting all the check marks and he had already been briefed and had all of his paperwork. And he looked at all of us. I saw him just looking at Sandy and me. Grandparents, they're going to love. Look how they're holding the hand of that little girl. I know what he is thinking. This little boy has gotten a big break in life. But you see, Jet has so much love. And he don't know anything. He doesn't know anything about us. But we all love him. He has 20 cousins from us. 5 great-grandchildren of ours will be his great cousins. He has a mother and a father who there isn't anything they wouldn't do for him. His little sister, who's the big one now at 6, just hugs him and kisses him. She prayed. She'd be on her knees praying, "Dear Lord, bring us a baby that we could love for you." As 5-year-old, they just love this little guy. He is the happiest guy. He is the mellowest guy. Jonathan just produced a hit record, his first. 3rd day, within 2 or 3 weeks, tens of thousands of albums are sold, but they have this song that our friend Brenton Brown, who's been here many times, wrote, and it's been number one on the charts and on iTunes for 3 weeks now since it was released. A producer gets royalties. This little guy doesn't know Brenton Brown, the writer. He doesn't know 3rd Day, the famous group. He knows his daddy. And he knows his daddy has a little condominium they live in, and he takes care of me and he feeds me. But God has blessed our son. And he has blessed us. I shouldn't even have children. I don't deserve children. I didn't know how to be a dad. But the Lord said to me in prayer one morning, "Look to me as your father, and I'll be your role model." I think of this little guy and leaving. He's so adored. He's got cute little clothes. He's fed well. He's got some chunky thighs on him, let me tell you that. He has all the medicine he needs, all the diapers he needs, all the clothes. He has all the care. They both just dote on him. He has all of his father's ownership in anything, just like you. Everything that's been created, the Bible says, was created for you, that God would give it to you. You have been adopted heirs to the throne of God as Gentiles. And Jesus came to bring you to the Father who has adopted you with no reservations. And he did it to make the Jews jealous because their eyes are blinded for some reason. So God has everything till the hour you take your last breath taken care of. He's your father. Now you can fight that, or you can be grateful, and you can be thankful, and you can thank God every day walking down, "Oh, thank you, God. Bless you, Lord. Thank you." Just appreciating that God has everything meticulously taken care of. You have to worry about nothing because all things work together for good for those that love the Lord, that are called according to his will and his purpose. And you've been called. And he just asks us to answer this call. He has all that his father owns as you do, and there's nothing that he did to be adopted. He didn't sign the papers. He had his name changed. It was the grace of Sarah and Jonathan, just like God's grace. You haven't signed anything. You haven't shed your blood. Hebrews says you haven't resisted sin unto a drop of blood, but Jesus did. It isn't anything that you did. He says, "I want her in my family. I want him in my family." No. But now we looked up at that judge as he was taking his stamp and rolling his signature over the papers and then autographing where the seals and the stamps of the government were. And he looked up at all of us and he saw how excited we were, and he was smiling. And he was looking into all of our eyes. He took time to look into our eyes. And he said, "Congratulations. He's all yours. It is now official. No one can take him from you." Wow. Well, I know you're bored and you got to go home, but listen, you're all his. You've done nothing to deserve it at all. So why live for the other guy's rules instead of God's? Why live by sight and not by faith? Why live just by feeling and emotion and not by trust? What's the difference? It takes energy either way, but the one ends you up in a graveyard, and the other life ends you up in heaven for eternity. That all of creation is there for you to enjoy, and every question you've ever had will be answered. But the greatest question is, why do you love me so much, God? And then when he opens his mouth to talk to us, we'll fall on our face in his throne room, be there for 2 or 3 million years, and get back up and say, never mind, I'll just accept that you love me. We'll go down again probably, I don't know. Just being around the Creator. He's not Jabba the Hutt. He's not some guy with a big white beard. He's your Father, and he's calling you. Shall we stand, and shall we pray? Lord God, we are so grateful to you for all that you do that none of us deserve. Father, you, from the very beginning of the Bible right up to the very end, you are calling people, always calling people. Lord, we have to be suspect of people that put you down or put your name down or put your people down. But we don't need to be suspect of you. We appreciate all you have done that we do not see or know about. Like our little grandson, he has no clue what he's been birthed into here by the law. And we give him grace. All he knows is that everybody in our family loves him, hugs him, kisses him, tickles him, gives him his bottle, squeezes him, laughs with him, plays with him, bounces balls with him, colors with him. That's all he knows. From morning till night, is that everybody in his circle loves him. All of us that are standing today know that's like being in the Garden of Eden. We haven't had that circle around us since we were little children. So we've been taught to mistrust. We've been taught to doubt. We've been taught to challenge. We've been taught to only look at the outside. Don't even think there's a life inside. We've been taught to judge and to critique and to criticize and to belittle and to be snobs at times. When you say look into people's hearts, that's where you're going to find real life. So this morning, Father, as we stand before you, I pray that we could all just take this moment quietly as we worship you to tell you that we love you. We appreciate you. We're grateful for everything in our families that we have no clue of how you have protected us over the years. Lord, I pray for everyone standing that they would surrender to your call today. Everyone. I pray, Lord, for the brokenhearted people that they will trust you, that you are going to mend that broken heart. God, I pray for the people that have been disillusioned and taken advantage of, that they will trust in this hour in you. So take this time with whoever you're with and thank God for who's with you. A friend, a cousin, a husband, a wife, a brother, a neighbor. And thank God that he's given you another day to live to hear his call. You may be 80 years old like Moses, and you're finally getting the call. You may be 13 years old, possibly like Jeremiah, and you're being called at a young age. Don't run from him. You may be a man or a woman, a boy or a girl. But nevertheless, God calls us all. And in this hour, he is saying in his call, whosoever will, let him come unto me, for I will in no way reject you. Come unto me, all of you that are burdened and heavy laden, and take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Knock and the door will be opened for you. Seek and you're going to find. Ask and you shall receive. For God loves you, and He has not forsaken you. You have a lot of time left with Him to enjoy the way He works through this world. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, there are those of you that need to pray that prayer and ask God to forgive you today for living a selfish, self-centered life in this world, and that you want God to come into your life. You want to answer His call this day. And Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me." So, by faith, you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And the Bible says, if you confess with your lips that Jesus Christ is Lord, you will be saved. Saved from what? Saved from yourself and saved from sin. So if you wish this day to answer the call while others are praying, I'm going to ask those of you that desire a change today to be born again, that you'd look up at me and raise your hand. I want to remember your face and pray for you. Raise your hand that I could see you. Yes, ma'am, I see you right there. Yes, sir, right here, I see you. Yes, I see you, ma'am. Anybody over here on my right side, in the middle, on the side? Wonderful opportunity that's been presented to you. Don't run from it, don't hide from it. Don't be embarrassed about it. If you want to live forever, that's all He's offering you. Just being loved forever. Lord, you have seen these men and women, and you've recognized them. You know them. And so we pray for each one of them as we finish our service, that your Holy Spirit would come upon them and fill them and flood them. Your love would just touch them. We pray, God, that you will take all the evilness that has been planned against them by the devil and thwart it and stop it and throw it away. And rebuke the devil from their lives that they could be free this hour to worship you. Bless these men and women, dear God. You know the roads that they've all walked on till they got to this place. And you've waited patiently. Just like Johnny and Sarah waited patiently for this little boy. And whatever is theirs is his. Whatever is yours is ours. And so we take you at your word, Lord. And we thank you by these people believing and receiving, they will have a new life after this one. Bless them again, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And the Lord of the harvest is calling many, but few are responding. Please, listen to Him. And don't try to be like the world. Be like heaven. Don't be so earthly good that you're no good to heaven. Realize that people need you, and it's people that God uses for people. And He can work through the governments, and He can turn armies, and He can do whatever He wants. But it's a lot easier for the people that need help if His people are obedient. Don't look on the outside. Look on the inside. God's calling you. He's given you an opportunity. And this is one of the greatest places in the world to live. You have no snow, sleet, hail, or ice. You have no tornadoes or hurricanes. You have 72 degree weather year round and good surf. I know we all take this for granted where we live, but the rest of the world just is not this fortunate as you and I are. Do not forget to entertain strangers. Because the Bible said you may entertain angels unaware. They look like you. They walk like you. They talk like you. So they're here. I saw them all over in northern Iraq. But God needs not angels. He needs people. And those of you that are praying and supporting, the rewards that are going to come back to you will be amazing. And you may take it for granted. Oh, look what we just did or had happen. No, it's good. God has taken account of what's taking place. God is with you. Do not take that for granted. God bless you and thank you.